Good morning and welcome to worship. At this time, we'd like for everyone to take their Connect card from their bulletin and begin to fill it out. If you don't have a card or a pen or pencil, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. The front of the card has a place for your name and other important information like a current email address and phone number. You might ask, why do I need to fill out a Connect card? We believe there are several great reasons why you should. One, this assists us in acknowledging your presence here today and following up on our absentees. Two, our Connect card provides us with constantly updated information on you regulars, so you won't miss any communications from the office during the week. Three, the box you check on the left front will tell us if you are visiting, and we can respond to your visit and supply future communication. We really want to thank our visitors for coming and invite them to return. Four, on the back of the card, you can request any desired information about us and let us know about things we can join you in prayer for as you encounter life this week. We really appreciate you taking time to do this for us, and we hope to connect with you soon and hope you will come and connect with us again in future services and events. Thanks again, and may God bless you as we continue to connect with Him this morning.
Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Y'all look pretty good this morning. Hopefully y'all had a great week. A lot of us were on spring break this past week. I know a lot of you traveled and had a good week, but hopefully you're excited to be here this morning. I know I am. Announcements directly following service today. Any of you that were elected to the new church board, Gary would like to meet with you all directly following service. Inside your bulletin will be this little slip of paper that says all of the results of the annual meeting. So we will meet in Troy's classroom directly following service. There is an SDMI meeting today at 5. This will be for the current committee members, not for the newly elected ones. So this will be our last one of the regular church year. This Friday through Sunday, the teens have a retreat at Camp Mission Point. If you have a teen that's going and maybe you need some more information on that trip, you can see Cody for details. Next Sunday is our fourth Sunday of the month. We have our dogs dinner, so bring a potluck item, and we will stay after service and fellowship and eat together. And then Easter is 2 weeks away. We'll be having an Easter egg hunt directly following service. But one thing I haven't mentioned is, as we've done in years past, we will be having Easter breakfast. So there will not be any Sunday school during Easter. We will have a 9 o'clock breakfast. That is a continental breakfast. You all are all welcome to come at any time. That will be from 9 to 9:45, and then service is at a different time. It starts at 10 o'clock, and then we'll have that Easter egg hunt directly following. So we have some eggs still left, I believe, in the foyer. If anyone could help us out, grab those bags, fill those up, and get those back. It is always an exciting time to see about 1,000-plus eggs out there and about 20 to 30 to even 40 kids just running wild picking up those eggs. So if you can help us out with that, we would appreciate it. Thank you.
Ahorita estamos totalmente en la calle prácticamente, pero atrás de todo eso nosotros entendemos que Dios tiene un propósito para todo esto. Si tenemos las cosas más importantes que es nuestra vida, Sí, en este caso me considero súper afortunado de que tengo mi familia completa, ¿sí? Los recursos materiales se fueron, pero tenemos lo más importante, que son ellos, ¿sale? Fue algo realmente increíble que nosotros nunca habíamos vivido como a veces había pasado. Y pues sí me dolió, la verdad, ¿no? Porque ahí teníamos nosotros prácticamente todo invertido, todos nuestros sueños, todo estaba ahí, ¿sí?
Nosotros como familia teníamos planes, proyectos, sueños que pues ahora desaparecieron prácticamente, y entonces tenemos que esperar, sobre todo. Es una situación de esperar qué va a pasar, porque no podemos hacer nada, no tenemos ahorita el ingreso que percibíamos, y sobre todo la cuestión emocional, ¿no? La cuestión emocional a veces es muy difícil porque no sabes cómo actuar. Teniendo hijos no te puedes derrumbar, no puedes pues realmente expresar todo lo que sentiste, lo que vas sintiendo. Entonces creo que es una situación en la que solamente con la ayuda de Dios podemos salir adelante.
Las ayudas que hemos recibido principalmente han venido del lado de la iglesia, sí, la iglesia nos ha apoyado bastante. Tenemos atrás una tienda de campaña que la iglesia nos la donó. Sí, la mayor parte de los recursos que tenemos han sido de las iglesias. Hemos visto muy poca ayuda del gobierno, la verdad, no hay una logística para distribuir el recurso. No es que no haya un recurso, sí lo hay, pero no hay una logística para poderlo distribuir.
A veces cuando pasa el siniestro hay gentes que son movidas, pero poco a poco va bajando esa actitud, porque ya pasó y es normal para el ser humano. Algo que ya pasó mientras no lo estén viviendo. Sin embargo, los que lo estamos viviendo, pasan los días y a veces la ayuda es menos. A veces hay menos de dónde pedir ayuda o adquirirla.
Lo más importante es que están ellos y que hay un propósito en todo esto, que no sabemos a qué nivel Dios nos va a llevar, qué es lo que vaya a hacer con nosotros, pero consideramos esto como un obstáculo que tenemos que vencer. Nosotros estamos profundamente interesados en dar a conocer la palabra de Dios, y no sabemos qué es lo que vaya a pasar con lo que estamos haciendo. Sí, el espacio que nosotros utilizábamos para gimnasio se utilizaba también para hablar acerca de la palabra de Dios, y quizás pues ahí podamos a futuro, no sé, prestar ese espacio como un espacio abierto para que se hable de Dios.
No nos queda más que confiar en Dios, y sabemos que solamente en sus manos podemos descansar, y solamente Él puede hacer las cosas nuevas, y aquello que era menos tal vez nos pueda retribuir de mayor forma, porque así lo dice su palabra, y hemos confiado en su promesa que así es.
Our ushers will come this morning. We'll receive our morning tithes and offerings. I don't know if you could read all of that. Some of you may have had difficulty reading the captions. But indeed, there's been a lot of devastation, natural disasters all around our world. One of the things that I caught on there, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but it said the government is not able to help us. The church is taking care of us. And so as you give, oftentimes there are designated offerings, but as you give your tithes and offerings, that covers many things that we're able to do. We thank you for responding to the various opportunities to give and being obedient. I just got a text this week. I told you a couple, 3 weeks ago about an individual that I went into their place of work. They'd called and asked about a gas card to go to Kansas City to take their son to have surgery. We did that, and I got a text this past week from that family who had taken their 8-year-old son to have his gallbladder removed, and there were both hospitals here somehow did not respond in thinking that was the way to deal with the problem. In so doing, in Children's Hospital in Kansas City, they diagnosed also another problem. He's now receiving treatment. He's home and doing well. And they sent me a text. and just said, we'd like to come visit your church. Now, they have a church of their own. It's a very small church. They have a church of their own, but they were appreciative of us reaching out to them and responding. They said, we'd like to just come visit your service and be a part of your church family one Sunday. And I said, you're welcome here anytime. But to know that we respond, the truth of the matter is we help way more people than I get responses from. But when you get those responses, you know, it just does your heart good. And so thank you for your obedience in giving. Thank you for responding to God's call for the giving of your tithes and offerings. We appreciate it so very, very much. Brother Tony, if you would come to the mic and ask God's blessing on the offering received.
Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you first and foremost, Father, for your love for us. What you've given us, Father, we can never repay. But Lord, may we, in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own ways, be able to repay you back by helping others, helping the church, and thank you for allowing us to be tithers, givers, and Lord, use what is given today to your glory. And Father, we give you the thanks and the honor and the praise for it, because the love that you give us, we need to give others as well. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Make me whole again. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory Oh,
Aren't you glad for this particular season of the year where we are mindful of the price that Jesus paid, what he's accomplished, and the fact that the plan of salvation was made complete? We have everything we need, more than enough, to see us through this life and on into eternity, and he'll go every step of the way with us. Jesus paid it all. We are here today to worship him. Give our gratitude and our thanksgiving to him for all that he has done for us, and to ask him to somehow fill us with his spirit so that we can give vision to a lost and hurting world of an invisible God, to make him visible to them. You can do that, and he wants to do that in and through you. We ask you to be mindful of the items that are within your bulletin this morning, and continue to pray over those many situations, folks that are struggling with health issues. Continue to pray for the church. And indeed it is. We've just completed the election process. And so I'd like to ask these folks, Ben Shelton and Jenna Allen, Justin Carricker, Linda Lewis. If you can't come, I know Justin's back on the video this morning. Just stand where you are. Steve Beechler, James Horn, Pat Stevens. And Jenna Allen again on the Sunday School Ministries Board, Steve Beecher and Becky Sutton. Our mission officers, I think Jennifer's back with the children maybe, Linda Lewis, Ruth and Don are away this morning. And then our young people, we're thankful for our teens, aren't we? Got a vital youth group. They're getting ready to have a big retreat this weekend. We want to be praying for that. But their council members and their leaders, Matthew Crawford and Jacqueline Montgomery, Tyler Beecher, Wyatt Shattuck, and Jordan Wilhide. If any of those folks are here, I just like any of those folks who've been newly elected leaders, I'd like for you to come. We want to pray for you this morning. We'll be having an organizational meeting of the church board itself in Troy's room. But we want to pray for these leaders. Aren't you appreciative for people who are willing to serve? And you have elected them and others that are not with us this morning to lead us. They will take office April the 1st. And begin their service, and so we appreciate their willingness. We're going to sing together again, one of us will sing anyway. I guess we've got two, three up here still, and so the altars are open. If you need a place of prayer for other things, there are still places here at the altar, and we just encourage you to come as you feel need this morning. Stand with us as we sing. Come as we sing if you need a place of prayer, and then we'll join our voices together.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Father, we are indeed grateful to be here as the family of God this morning. We are glad to have a great Heavenly Father who loves us. We're glad to have a brother who speaks in our behalf to our Father. And thank you for the companion in the Holy Spirit that you sent to this earth to minister your plan of salvation to us, to abide in our hearts, to guide our minds. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We have everything we need to negotiate this life successfully. We have everything we need to be victorious over the enemy. So, Lord, the only thing that stands in our way is ourselves. And so, Lord, we come this morning in worship of you, understanding that you paid a price on the cross,
understanding that you overcame death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, we yield our lives to you. Say, here we are. Lord, forgive us. Save us. Fill us. Use us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for this group of people that stand as leaders in the church. Thank you for those who have served through all of the years of the past to bring us to where we are. Thank you, Lord, for those who are currently in office, keeping things going in the direction that they need to go. And Lord, we pray for this new group of folks who will lead us into a new church year, a new year of calendar. Lord, that the days ahead of us would be days of serving the kingdom, that we would indeed, as we have been praying as of late, Lord, if we would pray that the will of God would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and that the kingdom of God would come to earth. That's our desire. We want to see the manifest glory of God. We want, Lord, for you to have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. And Father, we just ask that you would lead, guide, and direct. Father, we pray you put your hand upon these folks as they give of their time. And Lord, that you would bless them, give them wisdom and direction as they strive to make this church the church that you desire for it to be and that you have planted it here to be. Lord, for those this morning who are battling illness, we're so glad to see Donna back this morning and pray you continue to bring healing where they did the biopsy on her throat, Father. Lord, we pray for Julie this morning. And Lord, we know that there's a Daryl's sister out there who we hope to get to come home tomorrow. And Lord, there's just ongoing things. And yet there are things that we've been able to take off the list because you as the great physician have touched and helped and healed. And so, Lord, we are encouraged in spirit. And Lord, we believe that you want to continue to move and act in our lives. And so we come before you and we humble ourselves, but we come with boldness according to your scripture, and we come with confidence that you are more than able and that you want to help. And so, Lord, we lay these things at your feet and say, have your will and your way with us, and we will give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you are here with us to worship. Some of you have been traveling the spring break. Some of you have been ill and not been able to be with us, and there have just been various things. We're glad that you are here. We still have some that are traveling as we wrap up at least the spring break in our school system this week. And so we get back to school back to regular business, and hopefully then as we begin the remaining services into this week and into next weekend, we kind of get everybody back in. Look forward to having you for fellowship at Dog's Dinner next week, and bring lots of food. We'll have lots of fun and fellowship, and then, wow, it's almost Easter Sunday. I love Easter Sunday. I know that every Sunday that we come now is a Resurrection Sunday. But there's still that one Sunday that we kind of target as the celebration, that time when we recognize and really focus in on and intensify our thoughts about Jesus beating the devil, overcoming the grave, and rising, and then going to be at the right hand of the Father. I love that passage of Scripture that says, he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on my behalf. John wrote, my little children, I write these things so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. An advocate somebody who loves you, cares about you, knows you, and speaks on your behalf, an advocate to help us. And so we celebrate that today. And so in light of that, as I was reading this week, there was a passage of Scripture that came to my attention and kind of leapt out at me. As Jesus early on spoke to his disciples, and he was trying to get them to understand who he was and why he was here and what his job task was, and they just didn't get it. And so I want to take you to the 8th chapter of the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 8. I want us to consider this morning, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We have been talking about this for a year and a half now, and really pushing the Great Commission and trying over and over and over again to be reminded what does that call mean? For Jesus said, you know, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he told us before he left, I want you to make disciples. And so we know that's what he wants us to do. So how do we go about doing that? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I believe that there are still people out there who sometimes come into contact with Jesus Christ not because they admire the person of Jesus and want to be like him, but because they know that he's the escape hatch from hell. Now, come on. But isn't it okay if some people come to Jesus to be their escape hatch if they'll stay and hang out and get to know him? The truth of the matter is, Paul pretty much said, whatever means it takes, whatever method it takes to draw them in, you draw them in. You know, back in the days of Jesus, when they were fishing in those boats, they didn't fish with rod and reels. They'd drive that boat out into the middle of the lake or wherever, and they would cast these large, large, large nets to get fish to eat. Now, how many of you believe that when they cast those large nets out there and they pulled them back in, there might have been something in there besides fish? So when we go out here and we're trying to cast a net to be fishers of men, we're probably going to catch some other stuff. Come on now. But that shouldn't stop us from fishing. And there was more to it, because following Jesus was not just these guys continuing to fish. There was a lot more to it. And so I want us to read it. Jesus is trying to prepare their hearts and their minds so they could get their head wrapped around. They weren't like us. They didn't have the whole book. They didn't come to Easter Sunday and know what was going on. This resurrection thing, the first time it happened, was a whole new deal. They thought somebody'd stolen the body. Jesus tried to tell them ahead of time. He did everything he possibly could to get them to understand what he was going to go through and what they were going to go through. And they were just locked into what they were thinking they wanted him to be and what they wanted from him. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, I think when we come to Jesus, we're exactly a lot the same way. We come to Jesus looking to get from Jesus what we want to meet what we think our needs are. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's only after we meet Jesus and begin to look into the Word and begin to follow Him that we begin to learn more about ourselves and understand what we really need from Him. So here we go. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And how many times when somebody asks us a question, do we go off rambling all kinds of stuff that other people think? And Jesus said, "Okay, but what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That always kind of, I haven't quite figured that out yet. I got some thought about that though. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. All right, here he is. He's already starting to talk about this crucifixion. They have no idea what he's talking about. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Good old Peter. Rebuking Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." How would you like to be in your prayer closet telling Jesus that you don't agree with what he's telling you needs to be happening in your life, and all of a sudden you hear this voice in your closet go, "Get behind me, Satan." You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Wow. That makes me have to reconsider things. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Isn't that what we're praying? Lord, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come with power. And I think that when I was reading this, that's kind of what hooked me. But we'll get to that. So here's what I want us to consider this morning when we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus. I believe that what we're using as a text today is Jesus trying to bring understanding to his disciples as to what God's plan was for him. He was trying to say, "Guys, I'm so glad that you chose to come along with me. But I want you to understand that now that you've chosen to associate yourself with my name, here's what's going to happen to me. And thus, I want you to understand, here's what could be happening to you." So I want us to first consider the call to commitment. And then we're going to consider the cost of commitment. And then we'll celebrate the crown for commitment. The C word. Commitment. We kind of react to that the way we do where when I actually say the C word, everybody knows what the C word is, right? Cancer. But Christians kind of respond to the C word in the same way that the secular world responds to the C word. We kind of treat commitment like cancer sometimes. I don't want any part of it. It's not really a very good analogy because there's actually no comparison between cancer and commitment. But you get my drift that just as the world, and well, they should reject cancer. It's a terrible disease. But we honestly, commitment's not a bad thing, but we kind of treat it like it is sometimes. So what's this call to commitment? In Mark 8:29. After they had told him what everybody else thought about him, he said, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do we think that Jesus really is? The truth of the matter is, the call to commitment requires an acceptance of who Jesus is, not who we want him to be, who he is. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we can't follow a figment of our imagination or something we've conjured up. We have to follow who he is. If we say we're going to follow Jesus, we got to deal with who he is. Peter said, well, you're the Christ. We hear that, and that almost doesn't even have any impact on us. You're the Christ. Okay? We've heard about Jesus Christ all our life. We get that. That's okay. No, 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 no. You don't get it. The Christ in that culture at that time meant the deliverer from God that had been described in the scriptures and by the prophets that we've heard for hundreds of years. This is him. And I'm telling you, you know as well as I do, they didn't buy in. The Jews, for the most part, never accepted Jesus as the Christ. Now, there are Messianic Jews, and certainly there were people that biblically in history followed him, these 12 men. And the other people that were saved after Pentecost, I mean, there were followers. There were these 12 dedicated to him, one of which betrayed him. So what's the deal with this don't tell anyone? Because wouldn't you want everybody to know? But here's where I think Jesus understood this thing. This is early on in his ministry, and he's trying to get these guys acclimated to who he is and what his task is, and to understand what's going to happen to them because of what's going to happen to him. And so he's saying, he already knows that there's very few people who are going to accept him as the Son of God. That's why they crucified him, you know. And he was saying to these guys, you don't even fully understand what I'm telling you right now, so don't go try to explain something you don't understand to somebody else. Plus, I love you, and I care about your safety, and if you start trying to run this talk and this conversation out here to these other people right at this moment, you're probably going to die before I get done with you. Because he already knew the rest of the world didn't want to hear this talk. So in a sense, he was protecting them until they could truly understand what was going on. He, in essence, is preparing them, see, because we know that at the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were also filled with holy boldness. They're not there yet. They're still in training camp. And so he doesn't want to lose them before they get started. And so he says, hang with me before you start spreading stuff that you don't know how to explain to people. So there's this acceptance of who he was. We must accept Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, as the deliverer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We have to accept that. And we can't create diversions and detours along the way. Following Jesus, the way Jesus was. See, because if you're not going the way Jesus goes, you're not following him. Okay, James, come here. Real quick analogy. Okay. You follow me. Not bad for an old guy with replacements, huh? Okay, you go that way. I'm going this way. James, you're not following me. James, follow me. Come follow me. I'll make you fish for men. Hi. Do you know Jesus?
Yes.
You know, I'm Jesus. You know Jesus? Fish for the men. Jesus.
All right.
As long as he's behind me and with me, he's following me. If James returns to his seat and I go this way, is he following me? So where is it that we get off telling people we're followers of Jesus when he's going that way and we're going this way?
Here's following Jesus. When you're not doing what it says in here, you're not following Jesus. I'm sorry. Because the call to commitment is not only an acceptance of who he was, it's adherence to what he taught. I understand infancy. I understand growth. I understand journey. I understand time. And God understands that better than any of us. I looked this up in a worldly dictionary. A disciple, a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. One who accepts and assists in spreading another's doctrine. So if Jesus says to do this, and I say I can't because I want to do this, am I following Jesus? Am I adhering to his teaching? Or am I assisting in spreading his doctrine? Matter of fact, if I say this and I do this, what's the world going to believe? They're going to say, this doesn't matter. And they're going to say, I'm a hypocrite because I say I'm something that I'm not. A follower means to go after in order to observe or to monitor, to strive after, to aim at, or to act according to the lead or example of. How does the world see Jesus? By the way people who testify to be his act, talk, think. The call to commitment is a call to accept Jesus as who he said he was, which was the divine Son of God, and to adhere to what he taught, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That it's not enough not to kill somebody physically, you shouldn't hate them in your heart. That it's not enough to not physically be engaged with someone other than who you're married to, but that you shouldn't be even thinking those thoughts or looking at stuff that portrays that thoughts in others. To be kind to those who are mean to me. To not gossip. All that stuff that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It means to engage in life that way. No excuses. So what's the cost of commitment? That's the call to commitment, to be a follower, to do, accept who he was and adhere to what he taught. But the cost of commitment he defines in verses 34 and 35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Don't we spend most of our time in this life with secular concerns trying to accumulate stuff? And part of the reason that we don't follow Jesus consistently is because we get off on our own detour doing our own thing because we think it's our right. Or we think we deserve it or we earned it. Or the world says, this is what makes me look at you as a good person, is that you have this many cars and this much money and you do this thing. Jesus said the cost of commitment is to deny myself and to give up my life. Which means I surrender my rights to myself. I realize that's not much fun. And I realize that can get you hurt. But that's what he said to do. He said that we have to change something. And there are certainly challenges. In this world, there are challenges to this cost of dying to myself. Matter of fact, we can see it in the physical example here. He immediately addresses it in Mark 8:33, after he's talking about who he is and he's telling him what's going to happen, and Peter has rebuked him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was thinking earthly. Peter was thinking, like the rest of the Jews, we want Jesus to come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel and give the Romans what they deserve. And every other heathen pagan group on the face of the earth. Destroy them all, raise us up. We're going to be the Jewish nation. We're the people of God. Elevate us to rule. Politically, we will be it. Jesus said, that's not why I came. Your thinking is a little off. Matter of fact, he told us how our thinking ought to be in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above Christ, or where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How many times have you ever seen something in an advertisement on TV or been in a conversation with somebody telling you about something and you say, I just got to have it. Truth of the matter is, all you got to have is Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have everything you need. The cool thing about Jesus is that he blesses and allows other things to be in your life as well. But it breaks his heart when any of those things get between you and him. God has never been opposed to wealth. God is opposed to wealth meaning more to you than your relationship with him. So when the consumption of gaining things becomes more than gaining heaven, then God takes issue with that. When the accumulation of wealth or things gets in the way of you following him, he has a problem with that. We have to stop thinking like the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And it's scary sometimes to think about following Jesus, this whole idea of denying ourselves, being crucified with Christ. That's not really an appealing thought, dying. We try to avoid death. And the truth of the matter is, in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it says this, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and will kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Okay, are you listening to this stuff? Jesus, before any of this stuff ever happened, historically, chronologically, before it ever happened, Jesus was telling his disciples, this is going to happen. So when it happened, isn't it possible that if they really understood and trusted God, that they wouldn't have freaked out? And they said, hey guys, guess what? This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen, so we're ready now. Bill, you're military. You train people. You train people ahead of time to be ready for a situation that comes up, right? So that they don't freak out. That's why you stick them in those boxes and put those crazy gas masks on them and then gas them and see how many of them survive. I mean, the truth of the matter is they called that the Holocaust in one country, you know. But anyway, do you get what I'm saying? You put people in situations. You put people in situations so that they experience it in a controlled environment. So when they get in the situation in an out-of-control environment, they're under control. And Jesus did everything he possibly could to help these men know what they were about to encounter, and they weren't listening. They were thinking on things of the earth, not on things of above. And here's the really sad thing. If you jump over into the book of John, and John begins to testify about some things, in John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69, it says this. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So they're starting to get some of it. I mean, Peter said already, you're the Christ. Now here he's saying, you are the Son of God. And yeah, a lot of other people decided they didn't want to follow anymore. But Lord, Peter at one point said, we left everything to follow you. We got nothing to go back to. We're with you. Even though we don't even know what that means. There was a fear of this yielding, this surrender. Then there was abandonment. But Peter said, we believe and we know. The cost of commitment is giving up me. Now, that's not a devaluation. I tried to drive this point home a week ago. This is not a devaluation. This is you having a better understanding of who you are and what your job is because you're listening to God now instead of trying to do your own thinking. And God does not devalue you. Do you think for a minute if God didn't value you, he would have sent Jesus out of heaven to go to the cross for you? How much more do you want to be valued? He gave up his son. I love all of you. But I'm just telling you right now, I haven't got this perfected. I'm not going to have Cody die for you. That's my son. I love him. I like him being around. And I love you. But I don't think I can give my son up for you. That's what God did for you. God gave up his son. God gave a piece of himself because he loves you and because he wanted you to make it. And what he's asking us to do is to surrender, to follow, to learn. And he'll prepare us. He'll prepare us for whatever we're going to encounter. He'll prepare us. But you got to understand, you can't follow Jesus going another direction than he's going. You're not following Jesus if you're trying to make excuses for why you're not doing what the Bible says. If the Bible gives some directives and says, this is how you ought to live, this is how you ought to treat each other, this is the way you ought to conduct yourself, if we take other paths and do other things, we're not following Jesus. How is it that people think they're following God or they love God and they're going to heaven when they don't care anything about what the Bible says? It's like, well, you know, the way I am right now is the way God made me, and so, you know, it's how it is. Nowhere in there is there this idea of change. Yes, we are the products of our environment to a certain extent, but God has the power to change us and to overcome whatever flaws our environment might have created in us. We do not have to be slaves to our past and to our environment and to our poor upbringing or whatever. We do not have to be slaves to those wrong things. When we choose to follow Jesus, he can make everything right about our life. That may take some time. It means changing our lifestyles. Sometimes it means changing our locations. Sometimes it means changing our relationships. When God comes into your life, he wants to move you to where you're supposed to be. Follow Jesus. And here's the assurance that we have. The crown for commitment in verse 35 is this, in Mark chapter 8. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will lose it. will save it. When you give up, you're not really giving up. When you give up, you're really gaining. When you surrender, you're really winning. And in Mark chapter 9, he said, and I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And I thought a lot about that verse. And I really believe what he was saying was, okay, guys, I'm telling you all that's going to take place here, and it's going to happen within a few weeks, and it's all going to take place before any of you die. So if you follow me, then before you die, you are going to see the kingdom of God come to earth. And I'm telling you, when they put Jesus on the cross, and when they stuck him in the grave, the devil thought the kingdom of heaven was blocked. But God had other plans. And the earth began to rumble. And the guards passed out in fear. And the stone rolled away. And Jesus walked out victorious. And the power of God and the kingdom of God came down in the form of the resurrection. And God overcame everything temporal and earthly for you to make it to heaven. I don't even remember where I was. Maybe I was at the gym early one morning this week when I heard the news that Stephen Hawking passed away. I don't know how many of you know who Stephen Hawking is, but Stephen Hawking is was known to be one of the most intellectual people on the face of the earth. He was an English theoretical physicist. I don't even know what that is. He was a cosmologist. He was an author. I know what that one is. And he was director of research at the Center for Theoretical Cosmology. Not cosmetology. Cosmology. That's not the same thing. Within the University of Cambridge. This guy was an Englishman. He was educated in the best of schools. His genetic development, he came from two parents that were geniuses. And Stephen Hawking contracted ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and was supposed to die by age 25. But he overcame that, and he lived until last Wednesday, where he died at the age of 76. So you don't see very many people beat ALS for that long. He lived in a wheelchair. He spoke through a computer. His body was essentially worthless except that it housed his brain. He had no muscle. He couldn't even talk. He could not speak. That's why he talked through a computer. He just couldn't. All of the muscle from here down was gone. But he had a brilliant mind by the world's standards. And this is why I even bring this up. He wasn't expected to see his 25th birthday. After being diagnosed with the incurable neurodegenerative condition of ALS at age 21. Though Hawking beat the odds for more than 5 decades, the scientists told The Guardian in 2011 that death was never far from his mind. "I have lived with the prospect of an early death for the last 49 years, Hawking said. "I'm not afraid of death, but I'm in no hurry to die. I have so much that I want to do first." Now, this is coming from a person who's absolutely physically unable to do anything except think. They actually have this computer hooked up to his brain and his wheelchair hooked up so that he could make certain motions with his eyebrows and actually send brain waves, and he could negotiate conversation and all those kinds of things. I mean, he was literally was down to not much but his mind. "The scientists took a pragmatic view of what happens to the brain and body after death." And this is why, this is the whole deal. This quote. Stephen Hawking, regarded to be one of the smartest people in the world. "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail, he told the Guardian. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy tale story for people who are afraid of the dark. So I'm just going to tell you, intellectually, scientifically, he may have been off the charts. Spiritually, totally empty. And no matter what he says or how intellectual he was, it's not going to change one iota where he spends eternity. Or he'd have been smart enough to accept Jesus. What we need is enough sense to follow Jesus. What we need is to choose Jesus and to be a follower of Christ. As we approach Easter Sunday, a couple weeks, let's not forget what we have really passionately pursued for the last year, year and a half. And that is, the only thing that really matters is what Jesus said. And top priority on his list was us living in such a way and being able to verbalize in such a way that people could see him in us so they would be attracted to him. I promise you, if you're not following Jesus, you're not going to look like him. You might be a really kind person. You might be a really giving person. You might be a really benevolent person. Somewhere down the line, though, if you're not truly following Jesus, somebody's going to trip a trigger somewhere and you're not going to look like Jesus. And people are going to know. Because you can't do it in your own power. We need to follow Jesus. My prayer is that all of you are intelligent enough to know that there is an afterlife, there is an eternity, and God has given us everything we need to make it to be in his heaven with him forever. But he won't force any of us to come. And so every week, the reason we do what we do, gathering here, is to remind us of the things that Jesus said so we can adhere to them, so we can apply them into our lives, so that we indeed will be following Jesus Christ every day. And when somebody does something to us or we encounter a situation out in the world, then we've had our training so that we know how to be in control, in the sense that we've given the control to the Holy Spirit. And he controls our life so that we don't get out of control and make a bad reflection and show the world, calling ourselves Christians, something other than what Jesus really looks like. You say, well, that's a pretty heavy load, preacher. That's a big expectation. It's just the same one that Jesus asked. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to accept that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and the only way to heaven. And it means to adhere to his teachings. Not pick and choose the ones you like and don't like and sort them out. But it means to follow his teaching no matter whatever it costs you, because you already won your life by following him. You saved your life. He saved your life. So if you've got your life for eternity, there's nothing else of more value here. So don't get consumed by this stuff. And that's not saying a vow of poverty is more spiritual than wealth. It's not. I believe that God will allow you to have all the wealth that you can work for or gain or whatever, as long as it's always his. The second that becomes more important to you than him, you cross the line. So, simple question. Are you following Jesus? Are you going in the same direction he's going? because you can't be going the other way and say, I'm following him. Because pretty soon, you won't even be able to see him. He'll be past the horizon and you won't see him. Follow him. That literally, and I'll close right here. Literally, in the old days of Jewish boys growing up in rabbi schools, the literal teaching and training was that I want to walk within the dust from the back of my rabbi's sandals. I want to follow that close. Did you ever, when you were a kid, try to follow your dad? And you're going. Sometimes that's the way it is with Jesus. But generally speaking, Jesus got lots of time. And he knows exactly where you're at. Follow him. Keep him in sight. Let's stand. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these people. We thank you for this church. We thank you most of all for you. Lord, we heard the call. We heard the call to follow you. And so, Lord, we want to follow you. But we realize that there's a cost to following you, that you want us to be fishers of men. And you said that we'd have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And we don't like crosses. We don't like crucifixion. We don't like dying. But we like the idea of missing hell. And so, Father, that's the trade-off. We get out of hell, but we give up our life in order to gain our life. That's one that's hard for our head to wrap around. But, Lord, we want to follow you. And so for just a moment, we pause this morning, and we open these altars, and we extend the opportunity and the invitation that if there's anyone here that somehow has detoured, gotten off the path, lost sight of Jesus, and they want to resume and catch up following Jesus, Lord, these altars are open to them. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we invite them to come. We'd love to introduce them to him. And Lord, we pray that we can just affirm, for those of us who believe that we're where we're supposed to be, that we'll just affirm in our hearts and minds this morning with you, that we'll just pray right now as we stand. We just pray for Father, I'm following you. I'm on your team. And so just show me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to say. Show me what you want me to do, and I'm in. We're going to follow you. We're going to try to get other people to follow you as we go. Anybody here this morning at all that needs a place of prayer? The altars are open to you. No music playing. We're not trying to create any kind of special atmosphere. We're just being honest. God loves you. He wants to help you. Amen. All right. All hearts and minds clear. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We trust that your heart is challenged and that you'll absorb this word and let God help you apply it to your life this week, and that you'll be successful in fishing for men as we go about our way. Cody, pray a closing prayer for us, please.